Well, may I ask you to open your Bibles at the book of Daniel, chapter 9. The ninth chapter of the book of Daniel. Now, you'll notice that taking the chapter as a whole, there are 27 verses in the chapter. The part that we want to concentrate on tonight will be the closing part of the chapter. But in order to understand what is involved in the closing section, it's almost essential to go step by step from the beginning. So let us read the first three verses first. Chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now, here in these verses, we have what we might well term the preparation of Daniel for the great revelation he was about to receive. Let me say one or two things about this that may stir our hearts. Because that we have read the story about Daniel being cast into the den of lions, and we're accustomed now going back and thinking of some pictures that we saw in books, or perhaps a Sunday school teacher showed them to us when we were children in the Sunday school. And because of these early impressions, we thought of Daniel just as a little stripling. And we never get that picture out of our mind. We never seem to come to grips with the fact that Daniel became an old man. He was carried down into Babylon at the time of the Babylonish captivity when he was a teenager, perhaps about 17 years of age. But remember, from the introduction of the times of the Gentiles, you have a period of approximately 70 years for the Babylonian Empire. Then it came to naught, overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. You'll notice here it was in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seed of the Medes. So you see, Daniel at this time is an old man over 80. Now, if you don't think that 80 is old, I'm not going to argue with you, but I'm not 80. And when I turn 80, if the Lord spares me till then, I'll be able to tell you how I feel. But I'll tell you this, very, very few men up in the late 80s are able to put the vigor into their work for the Lord. I know there's one or two, but not many. At this time then, Daniel is an old veteran. He has spent a lot of time down there in Babylon in captivity. But now I want to point out right here that apart from his age, Daniel is a devoted saint. You don't lose your devotion as the years go past. It should intensify. It's all right for a young fellow buckling on the armor and saying, let's get going. That's good. It's nicer to see an old man laying it aside when the battle's finished. There are one or two in the Bible you read like that. But Daniel was a devoted saint. In spite of declining years, Daniel is greatly exercised with regard to the word of the Lord. Now remember, he didn't have the Bible as we have it today. It wasn't written then. Even all the Old Testament wasn't written. But he did have the writings of the prophet Jeremiah. And the book that he did have, he perused that book. And if he had any others, he perused them. He was a man who was a devoted saint. His life is marked by devotion as he applies himself to the reading and studying the scriptures. Now remember this, there are some things that you can learn by reading. There are other things you can only learn by experience. Let me prove that to you. Here's one. Daniel says that he learned certain things by reading. By reading the book that we call the prophecy of Jeremiah. And he learned certain things through reading that book. When you come over to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. You don't learn that by reading books. You learn that by passing through the experience. So there are some things you can learn by reading. I believe that's the reason that Paul presses the thing home on those who are coming after him and going to accept responsibility, give thyself to reading. Now, I'll say this, that reading is one of the best things that a young Christian can exercise himself or herself in. Reading. Stimulates the mind. It fills the mind with good thoughts if you read good books. Make sure you read your Bible. You remember what we used to sing with the children? Read your Bible. Read it every day. Read your Bible. Don't forget to pray. Read your Bible. Read it through and through. And it will surprise you what the Lord can do. So Daniel is a devoted saint. He's also a diligent student then. A crisis has come and it caused him to go to the book. Now, the moment that he learned this, that God had decreed 70 years upon his people, and Daniel in a flash says, the 70 years have passed. What now? What's going to happen now? Well, Daniel didn't run out to tell everybody that he'd made a great discovery. Daniel went down on his knees, verse 4. Look at verse 4 for a moment, will you? Verse 4 of chapter 9. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, and made my confession, and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him, and to them that keep his commandments. Now, you'll find that this prayer of Daniel goes on from verse 4 right through to the end of verse 20. It proves to us again that Daniel was not only a man who devoted himself to the reading of the word, that which he possessed, he also was a man who knew how to give himself to prayer. You remember that he prayed in a time of crisis back in chapter 2. Pray to God that he might be given an understanding and the interpretation of the great image. Then you'll also find that he was a man who made it his daily custom to pray. Find that in chapter 6 when they told him he wasn't to pray to God. He just went in as it was his custom and had his window open just the same. Just prayed as usual. It wasn't that he put on any show of bravado or anything like that. As a matter, it was his daily custom, so he just carried it out, and he went to pray, and you know what happened. Then you'll also notice that in his prayer here, there's adoration. He acknowledges the greatness and goodness of God. Then there's confession in his prayer. He confesses sins, transgressions, and iniquities. It leads on to thanksgiving. Daniel calls to remembrance the former mercy. Then a little further down, and you'll find this petition. And in this petition, Daniel supplicates and intercedes, but what he asks for is for the glory of God's name. So here's a man then, and there's preparation with this man in his heart. Devoted saint, he knows how to study, then he gives himself to prayer. There we have the great record of this outstanding prayer of Daniel. But now after he had prayed, look at verse 21. Verse 21. Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, "Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." Now here then we learn that even when he was praying, already the edict was passed in heaven that Gabriel was to come and answer that prayer. But Daniel didn't know that when he was praying. "Before you call, I will answer." God was sending that mighty angel down to Daniel before Daniel knew it. Now, the promise is given to him here. The time when the answer was received. Notice it was at the time of the evening oblation. I think that's most significant. May I remind you again that there were two outstanding daily sacrifices. There was the one in the morning at the third hour. That would correspond with 9 o'clock in the morning, our time. And then there was the one at the ninth hour, which would correspond with 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The one is called the morning sacrifice, and the other is called the evening sacrifice. But there couldn't be any sacrifices being offered then. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. It had been destroyed for 70 years. There was no priest functioning in Jerusalem. No sacrifices being offered on Jewish altars. Then why should it tell us here that it was at the time of the sacrifice, or the time of the oblation? Simply this. I believe that Daniel, even when he was in captivity, not able to see what was going on in Jerusalem, his heart was turned towards his God. And at these times when the sacrifices should have been offered at Jerusalem, Daniel was making it his practice to get into the presence of his God and pray at the third hour and pray again at the ninth hour. It's a remarkable thing that when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, you remember that John and Peter went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, ninth hour. And they were going up to pray. So I suggest to you, here was a man. The time when he received the answer from God was when he was engaged in prayer. Now remember, he had studied the Word. He had learned certain things from the Word. But he wanted to know some details about it. How was God going to work? And so in order to find out God's mind, he takes to prayer. Then there were tidings that encouraged Daniel, because he had been given the ability to understand the vision. That must have been a remarkable thing to Daniel. "Oh, Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." And so God was going to implant into this devoted man, the man who would give himself to the Word and give himself to prayer, God was going to give that man the power to understand the vision and in turn rehearse it to others or make it known to others. Might I suggest that God is still looking for men that he can use? But if God is going to use us, we'll have to be prepared to do what Daniel did. We'll have to give ourselves diligently to the study of the Word. And we'll have to give ourselves to prayer. Now that doesn't simply mean attending the prayer meeting, although that's a good thing to do. And I don't believe that people spend much time in prayer at home if they neglect the assembly prayer meeting. I know some folk that make excuses and say, "I can pray at home." Yes, I know you can. I know you can. I knew a man that objected to a Sunday school. Said there was no need to have Sunday school. Somebody said to him, "Why?" He said, "I believe it's the place of the parents. And the parents ought to teach the children at home." A friend of mine says to him, "Yes, George, that's right. Do you teach yours?" He just dropped his head. You see, he wasn't prepared to carry out what he said he thought he should do. Now God is looking for men and women who give themselves to the word, who give themselves to prayer, and he said, I'll give you the skill to understand the vision. Now that brings us then to the prophecy of the 77. Now look at your Bible at verse 24. Chapter 9, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Now therefore, and understand, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, here is the little portion then that deals with this mystic prophecy of the 77. Now, the reason I say 77, the word that's used here for week, that's the word, it's 7. Whether it's 7 days, 7 weeks, 7 years, heptad, the word for 7. Now, I remember picking up a book some years ago where the writer said something like this. In the study of the Bible, it greatly helps to the understanding of its teaching if the student will mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom and to whom, with what word, at what time, where and to what intent, with what circumstances, considering what goes before and what follows. Well, now you could sit down for a long time and puzzle that out and say, now if I have to put all those principles into operation, it's going to take me a long time to study the Bible. Exactly. You don't study the Bible like reading a novel. You know, sometimes you read a story and it gets a bit dry and you rush on to the end to see how it finishes. You can see how it finishes. You're like, I'm not going to read it now. You don't do that with the Bible. You've got to study the words of the Bible as well as the work. But now here is the determined period of time. I remind you again of an expression we've been using week after week called the times of the Gentiles. Now God has severed off this definite period of time in which to accomplish certain things pertaining to Daniel's people, that is the Jews. The 77s are determined upon thy people, told Daniel this regarding his people, and upon the holy city, that's Jerusalem. Therefore the Jews must be dwelling in relation to their country and the city when these things are accomplished. Remember, when this was revealed to Daniel, the Jews were not in control of Jerusalem. They were captive, carried away in the Babylonian captivity. Daniel had been there for over 70 years. He's reading the prophecy of Jeremiah and he says, God has declared 70 years. Why? His heart gave a leap. It's time. God is going to take us back to our land again. The time has come. So what did he do? He gave himself to prayer. That's why he's praying. But Gabriel comes to make known unto him the real secret. No, God has determined 7 to 7. Now, you know, 70 times 7 is 490. Not just 70, but 70 times 7. It's a remarkable thing. I know of 2 writers who have given themselves this task, and they've said it out in a very, very emphatic way, how God has dealt with Israel in cycles of 490. Most remarkable. That's the way that God deals with Israel. 70 times 7. I might say something here that will prompt you to do a little study. You know that incident in the New Testament where the Lord was dealing with forgiveness? Peter came to him and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until 7 times? The Lord said, no, until 70 times 7. Now, that's not a matter of arithmetic. You see, suppose someone sinned against you and insulted you, etc., 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 490 times. Well, when it had just one more to go, you say, let him come again. And I said, all over now. I'll deal with him after he reaches 490. I'll deal with him as I ought to deal with him. Now, that's not what the Lord's telling him. When he said, no, Peter, not till 7 times, but until 70 times 7. And you take that numeral and you associate it with this, and you'll get the meaning of what the Lord's telling him. He's saying, now, Peter, as long as I forgive them, you forgive them. Now, notice. This great period of time of 490 years is divided into 3 separate sections of different lengths of time. The first is 7 sevens, 49 years. The second is 6 to 2 sevens, that's 434 years. You add these together, and you're 483. And then you've got the third period of 1 7. So you've 49 years, 434 years, and 7 years, giving a total of 490 years. How did God deal with his people during that time? When it comes to the end of the first period, he's saying, prove me now. And see if I will not pour you out a blessing. Now I know that this scripture is quoted often when people want to improve the collection. That's about the only time they quote it. They don't know any other application for it. And I'm suggesting to you there's some better applications than that. Never use Malachi just to promote the collection. God is saying, bring the whole tithe before me into my house and see. If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, in plain words, you repent and turn back to God, and God says, I'll forgive you and I'll bless you. When you come to the end of the next period, the Lord Jesus Christ is on the cross. And when cruel hands have taken him and nailed him to a Roman cross, he lifts, as it were, his languid eyes to heaven. And he looks down on those who have treated him like this. And he says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. When it comes to the end of the third period, that takes you into that wonderful passage, Romans 9, 10 and 11, working right up to that verse that says, and so all Israel shall be saved, forgiven. Until 70 times 7, then they'll be ushered in to the millennial blessing. Now, God has cut off, as it were, in the times of the Gentiles, 490 years. Now, the commencement is marked by a special commandment. The commandment there is said that it's to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, when was that commandment given? Don't search it now, but take a mental note of it. Search it up at home, you'll find in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. That's when the commandment was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. So you have a starting point for the 70 times 70. That was the time when the remnant came back. And that remnant came back and rebuilt the temple. It's called Zerubbabel's temple. And then they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. And so you have the city restored, as it were. And you have the temple rebuilt. But then there's a long number of years after that. Now, the second period of time is marked by a little point at the end of the period. See, the first period gives us a time factor when it began. It began when the edict was given, the commandment was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. But the conclusion of the second period is marked by a crisis. It's the rejection and crucifixion of the Messiah. For here's what he says. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 3 score and 2 weeks, that's 6 to 9. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times, and after 3 score and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. That marks the period that brings the second section to an end. Sir Robert Anderson points out in one of his writings, and he's counted it up, the very day that the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that donkey, worked out to the end of the years of 483 from the time that the edict was given to rebuild the wall. That was the day when Israel was left with a great decision. Here was the king coming to them, riding upon an ass, the colt of an ass. In fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, they said, we've got no king but Caesar. What shall I then do with Jesus, who is called me? Let him be crucified. Shall I crucify you, king? We have no king but Caesar. And the Messiah was cut off. Now that was the end of the 6th to 9th week. Now here is what you and I have got to face in this particular part. Look again at verse 26. And after 3 score and 2 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. When did that happen? In the year 70. When the Romans went into Jerusalem and destroyed again the city and destroyed the temple that was standing then called Herod's temple. And again, Jerusalem was ransacked, reduced to rubble, and the people, if they weren't killed, they were scattered. But that doesn't bring you to the end of the 70th week. You see, the 70th week hasn't yet begun. We have a parenthesis between the 6th and 9th and the start of the 70th week. You cannot possibly fit in the details of that 70th week in anything that's historical. Because watch now, after he tells us that the city would be destroyed and the sanctuary, the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now watch this, verse 27. And he, now, who is that that's being referred to in verse 27? He. It certainly is not Christ. I believe in the verbal inspiration of the scripture. I believe that even the letters in the word have got to be examined. If this was referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be a capital H, at least it ought to be. But it's not referring to him. It's referring to the person who was mentioned in the previous verse. The prince of the people that shall come. Or the people of the prince that shall come. So we're told here about the people. We know who they were. It was the Romans that destroyed the city. But he says there's a prince that shall come. Now when this prince comes, notice what he'll do. He, the prince that shall come, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now I want you to grasp a little point here that may help you. It doesn't exactly say here that he shall make the covenant. It says he shall confirm the covenant. You say, well, what's the difference? Simply this. If the prince was to make the covenant, that would be the start of it. But suppose that covenant was already in effect and someone else had made the covenant. Now let me put it this way. Suppose our president meets with the heads of some other nation and he enters into an agreement with them. And he signs that agreement, that is, he enters into a covenant, we'll say, to protect Israel. And he signs that covenant. But if in November this year, the people of this nation decided that they no longer wanted President Carter in the White House, and they put someone else less competent than him in there, what would the man do with the covenant that the president had signed? Would he confirm it and say, I stand by the covenant because he signed that not as an individual, but he signed it as the president of our country, and I'll stand by that covenant, the agreement. So therefore I'll confirm it. It's not that he's making it or starting it. He's simply confirming what already is in existence. You say, well, what difference does it make this? Do you realize that as things are just now in the world, especially in Europe, it is possible for someone to rise up and make a covenant with Israel. And some folks are going to run away and get wild about it and say, he must be the Antichrist. He's made a covenant with Israel. Not necessarily. He may make the covenant. And the covenant may be there for a few years. But when he who is the prince of the people, when he comes, he could confirm the covenant. The covenant that already was in existence. So you see, don't get carried away with wild notions when men meet in conference and sign covenants. They sign them today and tear them up tomorrow. Treat them as scraps of paper. But here's a man who's going to confirm a covenant with Israel, with Daniel's people, for 7 years, 1 week, a week of years. Now notice, in the midst of the week, that's 3.5 years, isn't it? Right in the midst of those 7 years, what does he do? In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Which suggests this, that Israel again, back in the land, will have their holy place, and they will be functioning like how they functioned in the Old Testament. They'll be having their sacrifices and their altars. And now this man says, stop! This corresponds with what you've got in Matthew 24, where the Lord told the people, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place. Right in the midst of the 7 years, he has signed the covenant, it's true, but he says, now, that's the stop. I'm going to put something else in there, and you'll bow down to the image. You remember where you find that again? In Revelation 13. And when that idol, that image is set up in the holy place, that's the sign, according to what the Lord told them in Matthew 24, it's time for those who are in Jerusalem to flee to the place of refuge, down to the mountains, down to the wilderness, get out of the city. That's the start of the great tribulation. Oh, there may be tribulation during the whole 7 years, but the great tribulation seems to start right in the very middle of the 7 years, when that abomination of desolation is set up. Now look what he says. He shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. even until the consummation, that's until the seventh time, seven, and that determinant shall be poured upon the desolate or the desolator. You see, my friend, as I kept telling you there, we're not pessimists, but we're realists. You and I needn't be in the dark as to what's going to happen. It's obvious that a great power is going to rise in Europe. And that power will be able to show their power all over the world. And they'll have a man who'll come to the top, a number of other men under him who'll gladly help him and give their power to him. He himself will receive his power from the dragon, and he'll let loose the worst persecution this world has ever known. The Bible says there never was a time like it before, and there never will be a time like it afterwards. And this old world is rushing on to that tribulation period. Now keep that in mind, and here's what we hope to do now from this point on Wednesday night. Take up this tribulation period in relation to the Gentile nation. Take it up in relation to Israel, yes, and in relation to the church. Where does the church stand in relation to this? When I'll ease your minds right now, I do not believe the church is going through the tribulation, not the great one. But nevertheless, we'll handle it on Wednesday night, and it may ease your mind a little to let you see what's coming upon this world relative to the church, the nation of Israel, and the nations who are called the Gentiles. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again for a day spent with thy people. We thank thee at the very remembrance of men like Daniel of old, who could spend his time reading the Holy Scripture, spend his time in prayer. O God, wilt thou raise up amongst us young men who will give themselves to the study of the Word, and be able to bring a ministry to thy people that shall comfort them and strengthen them and help them, a ministry that shall be edifying and glorifying to thy name. Thou take each of us home tonight in safety, and be with us, the different homes represented here. May thy blessing rest upon them, for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Shall we see